While on vacation in the mountains of Western North Carolina this summer, I had a vivid spiritual truth impressed upon my mind and my heart again by observing nature. In the mountain cabin where we stayed, right below it on the mountainside, the owners had planted a fruit orchard several years ago. They had planted plum trees and apple trees and grapevines and blackberry bushes. But because of illness in the family, for several years they had not been able to come up to the cabin very often, only for a matter of few days each year. And as a consequence, the orchard was completely overrun by the wilderness. That which had been terraced and had once been so neatly arranged had been completely taken over by the thorn bushes and the weeds. In fact, in order to get down into it to determine whether it were those bright red things were apples or plums, I had to get a scythe and hack my way through to get to the tree. And how vividly it was impressed upon me that the wilderness takes over. And I think of something that A.W. Tozier once wrote. He said, "The bias of nature is always towards the wilderness, never toward the fruitful field." And in the spiritual realm, the moral bent of the fallen world is never toward godliness, but is always toward ungodliness. Now, what we see in nature and what we see happening spiritually so often in our own lives is the fruitage of the fall. And back here in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have the story of the original creation in which God placed Adam and Eve in the midst of a garden, a beautiful garden, where everything was lovely and fruitful and beautiful. Everything was designed for their ultimate blessing and good. And they were placed in the middle of that garden to enjoy it, to have fellowship and communion with the Creator. But when you come to Genesis chapter 3, you have the account of the fall, the rebellion of our first parents against the clearly revealed and declared will of God. And as a consequence, as you read here in chapter 3 at verse 17, "And unto Adam he said," that is the Lord said, "because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the wheat field." Beloved, we see it all about us. All you have to do is have your eyes open, and you see the fruitage of the fall. Those of you who are horticulturists, who have flower gardens or vegetable gardens or fruit orchards, it is a continual battle to cultivate and to keep that cultivated garden or whatever free from the encroachment of the wilderness. Now, this has a spiritual application in your life and mine as believers. Turn with me, if you will, to Paul's letter to the Romans. Chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Beginning at verse 18 of Romans 7. And I personally believe that Paul is talking out of his Christian experience here. Now, I realize that among the theologians and the biblical scholars, there's a great variance of opinion of whether Paul is describing his pre-conversion state in Romans 7 or whether he is talking about his condition even as a believer. Personally, I believe that beginning at least at verse 14 of Romans 7, he's talking about his experience as a believer. But notice here at verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now the reason I say why this is referring to Paul as a Christian. Certainly this is not true, verse 22 is not true of the unregenerate man. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The unregenerate man does not delight in the law of God in the inward man. But Paul says, I do. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The encroachment of the wilderness. Now Paul speaking, he says, I belong to Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ. And in my inner man, I love the things of the Spirit. I love spiritual things. But at the same time, I find another law working in my life, working in my heart, that which would bring me down rather than take me up. And of course, as we've pointed out so many times in Bible study, what Paul is talking about here is that warfare within, which is true in the life of every Christian. We are new men and new women in Christ. We have been born again of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to take up residence within our hearts. But at the same time, that old sin nature is still present in these physical bodies. And there is this constant tug and pull and warfare. The new man of Christ wanting to go to higher ground. The old sin nature trying to pull us down. And this is what Paul is talking about. This constant battle of the encroachment of the wilderness, of the old sin nature, the fruitage of the fall. Look over chapter 8 of Romans, if you will. Notice what he says in verses 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption with the redemption of the body. And how many times you and I have groaned inwardly, oh Lord, to be delivered, to experience the fullness of deliverance, of redemption. And as he says back in Romans 7, the things that I would, I do not, and the things that I would not, those I do. And we groan inwardly, praying and crying out for that ultimate deliverance from all of this. The old sin nature within every single one of us, subject to temptation. You might say tonight that temptation is the effort of the wilderness to encroach upon the newly cultivated field. And beloved, this is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment battle. That war within. Now, what is the cause of the wilderness taking over? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. And I remind you again, these Sunday nights are Bible studies. They're not 3- and 4-pointer sermons. Or as Billy Graham says, fifthly, sixthly, seventhly, and so on. This is just plain old Bible study. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Of course, what you have in Matthew chapter 13 is the parable of the sower and the seed. I want you to look at two verses here. Matthew 13:7, first of all, where he's talking about some of the seed. He says in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Then look at verse 22 of Matthew 13, where he is giving his exposition and interpretation of the parable. Matthew 7:13-22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. What is the cause of the wilderness taking over? Neglect. Neglect. And spiritually speaking, preoccupation with other things. And instead of being on guard and cultivating the new field and taking care of the seed, we get taken up, as Jesus says here, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and they choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. And the wilderness takes over. And so tonight we could talk about neglected hearts and neglected lives and neglected churches. And when individual Christian lives get out of kilter, when individual Christian hearts are cold and not warm towards the things of the Lord, and when Christian churches seem to have lost the unction of the Holy Spirit and the power of God upon them, why? Neglect. Just as it was in the case of my dear friends in their mountain cabin, they couldn't help it. But they couldn't be up there all summer long to take care of that fruit orchard. And it was overtaken by the thorns and the bushes and the weeds and everything else because of neglect. And so it is in our lives, in our hearts, and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these other things come and choke the Word of God. And we're unfruitful. But now what's the antidote? What's the antidote to the encroachment of the wilderness in our lives? Turn with me again to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verses 40 and 41. And of course what we have here is the record of what transpired in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before our blessed Lord was crucified. And remember, he took his disciples into the garden. He left most of them back close to the entrance while he took only Peter, James, and John and went deeper into the garden. Then he went off alone, falling on his face and praying to the Heavenly Father till his sweat become as drops of blood falling upon the ground. Notice here in 26 verses 40 and 41. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What is the antidote to neglect encountering the takeover by the wilderness in your heart, and your heart, life, and mind? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. You might put down these references. 1 Corinthians 16:13, where it says, Watch. Or again, Colossians 4:2, Continue in prayer and watch in the same therewith with thanksgiving. Repeatedly in the New Testament, the summons to the believer is that he is to watch and he is to pray. If we are going to counteract the fruitage of the old sin nature and of the fall in our own hearts and lives day by day as believers, you and I have to watch and we have to pray. Remember that incident in John chapter 21 after Jesus had risen from the dead? The disciples had gone fishing and they had fished all night and they hadn't caught anything. And early in the morning, there was Jesus standing on the shore of the lake. And he had prepared breakfast for them. Remember they came to land? This is when he began to interrogate the Apostle Peter, who had denied him three times on that eventful night when Jesus had been betrayed and arrested. Three different times, Jesus asked Peter, Lovest thou me? And he starts with the highest Greek word for love, and he goes down to the less word for love. And each time that he does this, then he says to Peter, Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Peter, as he was being restored to fellowship and communion with his Savior, with his blessed Lord, was given a commission, which points up again the responsibility in this whole matter of watching and praying and being prepared for this constant assault of Satan as he seeks to come against us and encroach the wilderness upon us. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. You've got to be alert and you've got to take care of them. They have to be tended to. We're over in the 20th chapter of Acts, where the Apostle Paul gathers the elders of the church of Ephesus. They're at Miletus, the last time he's ever going to see them. And he says, Take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock of God of which you've been made overseers. And he says, Therefore watch. Now we read these words time and again as we meditate and study the New Testament. But my dear Christian friends, do we realize the seriousness of this whole thing for our individual hearts, our individual lives, and for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? We get into the predicaments that we get into spiritually. We lose the power and the blessing and the unction in our lives individually and corporately as the body of Christ because of neglect. And everything in the world above us is geared for the encroachment of the wilderness into our lives. As Tozier said, this is the whole bent of world and the society about us. Not towards godliness, but always toward ungodliness. It takes no effort to be ungodly. It doesn't take any great strength or effort to go the way of the world. But it sure as the world takes all kinds of empowering by the Holy Spirit and heeding the Word of God to go in the way of the Lord and to go in the way of godliness. We read in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. What's necessary to fight the good fight of faith? First of all, you got to know your enemy. This is where a lot of Christians get into trouble right here. The New Testament says that Satan at one time goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Another time he comes disguised as an angel of light seeking to deceive. And we don't fight the good fight so many times because we are careless and indifferent to our reaction to Satan. But you better believe it tonight, my friend. Satan is going to do everything he can. He's going to use every weapon in his arsenal to get you off the track, to get you detoured, to negate your witness, to spoil your testimony, for you to lose the joy and the blessing and the power in your life. Know your enemy. He comes sometimes trying to scare the daylights out of you. And other times he comes deceptively. Oh, it looks so good. But again, the Bible says, watch. Be on the alert. Be awake. The second thing, know your resources. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. He's talking about a whole spiritual element. And he says, put on the whole armor of God, and he lists there in Ephesians 6 the panoply of God. The helmet of salvation and so on. Taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we need to keep that armor on all the time, 24 hours around the clock. If we're going to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. And then finally turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Know your enemy. Know your resources. But know him who can make us more than conquerors, who has been tempted and tested in all points, like as we are, who is touched with the feeling of all our infirmities, yet he was without sin, our great high priest who intercedes for us. Come boldly, therefore, to the throne of grace, seeking help in the time of need. And as some of you know from your own personal experience, sometimes the most eloquent prayer that you can pray is simply, Lord, help. Coming boldly to the throne of grace. But I want to remind you again tonight in closing. When the Lord Jesus, by his sovereign grace, brought you into a living, vital relationship with him, when he dealt with your sin at the cross, when he gave you new spiritual life through the rebirth of the Holy Spirit and brought you into his family, he placed you squarely into the middle of a conflict. And the wilderness constantly is encroaching. And the only way that you and I, as believers, can combat is to watch and to pray. And to take God's word seriously. And to have impressed upon our hearts and our minds every single day, this is serious business. Being a Christian. May we pray.